Please to Isaiah chapter 53. Our text this morning is going to be Isaiah 55, but I want us to just briefly, as we try to kind of get a running start into Isaiah 55, kind of see the context here. So that's page 614 if you're using your black Bibles, because I'm really going to begin in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. So Isaiah 53, verse 4, page 614. Over the last several weeks, we've been gazing on the greatness of God from the book of Isaiah. We have studied the holiness of God, the incomparable wisdom and power of God, and last week, the sovereignty of God. And today, from Isaiah 55, we're going to turn our attention to the grace of God. The grace of God. Now, when you think about the greatness of God, you probably naturally first think about things like His omnipotence and His omniscience and His sovereignty and His holiness, and understandably so. Those are great attributes of God. But we should also stand in awe of God's amazing grace. So when we're talking about the greatness of God, what better trait of God, what attribute of God to focus on than His grace? And so that's what we want to do today. We want to gaze on the amazing grace of God, thinking about the salvation that God freely gives to sinners like us through Jesus Christ. Grace means God's unmerited favor. So that's the salvation that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. Nothing we deserve, but something God chooses to give us because He's a gracious God. First, then, let me give the context of Isaiah 55, since that'll be our text this morning. Now, we've seen in these chapters of Isaiah that God has promised to deliver Judah from their soon-to-come exile into Babylon. Through a Persian king named Cyrus, God will rescue His people and bring them back to Jerusalem. But what we find out as you study through Isaiah, that's just the beginning of God's plan. We read in this section of Isaiah that from His people, from this remnant of Judah, God was going to raise up a faithful servant. There's several chapters in Isaiah right around here in the 40s that talk about this servant. God's going to raise up a servant through whom God would do amazing things. And Isaiah chapter 53 is probably the most well-known passage about that servant, or most well-known song of that servant, we call it, because that's the one that hones in on his substitutionary sacrifice. So Isaiah chapter 53 describes in remarkable detail, 700 years ahead of time, before this would take place, how Christ would come and suffer and bear the sins of God's people and die in our place and rise again. So again, I'm not going to preach on Isaiah 53 today. I know it's a familiar passage to many of you, but I just want to read a few verses from that so we get the context of what's being offered then and why it's being offered in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 53, verse 4, talking about this suffering servant. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It goes on to describe that in more detail, but you can already see how that's describing the sufferings of Christ and how His sufferings would be substitutionary. He was bearing the sins of His people, not His own sins, but He was bearing His people's sins so that they could be forgiven, so that they could be saved by God. And the text goes on to not only talk about His suffering, but then also His resurrection. Look at verse 10, continuing to talk about how this is God's sovereign plan. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, this servant. He has put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for guilt. So there it is. Christ's death is a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Verse 11, out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So even in this context of talking about his sufferings, it already is pointing ahead to his resurrection, his exaltation, how Christ would be vindicated because God the Father would raise him from the dead, giving him the spoils of victory over death and sin. He would see the offspring. He would see those, all those he saved. And he shares those spoils with them, eventually raising them from the dead as well. So Christ bore the sin of many, but death was not the end of him. So again, this is being written 700 years before Jesus came. And it's detailing Christ's great work of redemption through his death and resurrection. Then you go into Isaiah 54, and it immediately describes the blessings that come to God's people because of what this servant has done. These great blessings have been purchased by Christ, through whom God will establish a new covenant. We'll see that in Isaiah 55. You already start to see that described in chapter 54. The context shows that under this new covenant, God's people will consist of not only the faithful remnant of Judah, but also believing Gentiles as well. Okay, so that was our little bit of a running start, for better or worse. Now, as we come to chapter 55, our text this morning, God gives an invitation. And we're going to see this invitation is deep. It's wide. It's to Jews and Gentiles alike. It's an invitation to come and enter into this new covenant with God and enjoy those blessings that Christ has purchased. So please stand with me now in honor of God's word as I read our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. So today we want to gaze on the amazing grace of God. We want to think about the salvation that God freely gives to sinners like us through Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that by working our way through Isaiah 55. I've broken down the chapter into seven headings, if you see the outline in the bulletin. And trust me, I'm going to spend a lot more time on heading number one than the others. So don't be troubled by our pace this morning, okay? Because I can just see you thinking, man, he's got 7 points. Oh, my goodness. We're still on number one. We'll get some synergy going here, okay? If that's the right word, I don't know. But my prayer for all of us this morning as we go through this is that we will be gripped by the greatness of God's saving grace. That we will, again, stand in awe of God's love, of what Jesus Christ has done for us, what really the blessings that He has secured for us is what we'll be focusing on today. So heading number one then is the offer of God's grace. The offer of God's grace. And again, this will be the one we spend the most time on. And really, I want to first kind of look at what the content of this offer is. And then we'll briefly consider who are the recipients of this offer. In other words, who benefits from this offer. Okay? So, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So this is an invitation. We see God giving a gracious invitation to people who are in desperate need. It's like God is looking out across humanity and He sees people who are starving spiritually, people who are dead in their sins, people who are in need of spiritual life. And God says, come, come to me that you may live. This is the gospel call that goes out. This is the gospel call that goes out through His Word. You notice how coming to Him involves hearing Him, listening to Him. And so this is the call of the gospel that goes out probably every day of this year, right? Definitely every Lord's Day as people gather together all around this world and the gospel is proclaimed. Here, God's salvation in Isaiah 55, God's salvation is described as a great banquet. And people everywhere are invited to come and partake. This is the free offer of the gospel, it's oftentimes called, that goes out. So let's take a closer look at what is being offered here. We see all kinds of different items, water, milk, wine. Of course, think about water. Water is essential for life, isn't it? Water restores, water revives, water gives life and refreshment. And think about this, the original hearers, they didn't live in a time and place when you just kind of mosey on over to the faucet and turn the dial and out comes water. No, they knew the preciousness of water. And I know that we actually do too, to a degree, right? Because of our drought. But no, God says He is the source of this life-giving water. So come to Him. And He gives it freely to all who will come to Him in faith. Come to me, He says. Come to the waters. And probably for some of you, Jesus' words are echoing in your ears right now, aren't they? In John 7:37, Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because of our sin, each one of us is by nature dead in our sins and transgressions, the Bible says. We all have dry, withered, shriveled hearts, spiritually speaking. And so we need spiritual life. We have a thirst. If by God's grace He's even making us aware of our need, we have a thirst. A deep thirst in our soul that only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can fulfill. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Here we see God give a gracious invitation. Water gives life. I mentioned John chapter 7, but a few chapters earlier, when Jesus is interacting with a lady at the well, in John chapter 4, they get into a discussion about water, right? They're at a well, talking about water. But then Jesus says, yeah, if you drink that water, you're going to get thirsty again, right? It's just water. But He says in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And there you see how Christ alone can satisfy our souls. Everything else we run after to try to find peace, to try to find hope, to try to distract ourselves from our desperate need, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't last. But Christ alone meets that need because Christ alone takes care of our sin. Christ alone reconciles us to God through His finished work on the cross. So water is being offered. Life is being offered. Notice here in Isaiah 55, God's not only offering water, but also milk. Did you notice that? He mentioned milk in verse 1. Water and bread sustain life, but milk provides ongoing nourishment, doesn't it? You know, we think about a baby growing, right? What do babies need? What do kids need? Oh, they need milk so they can grow, so they can be strong and healthy. And that's the picture here as well. Milk helps you grow. So in other words, God's not saying, hey, I want you to come to me and I'm going to just barely give you enough to keep you alive. You know, my mind goes to those scenes that you hear about or maybe see about in movies of a prisoner, right? You know, who's just thrown kind of scraps of bread, cup of water, just barely keeping them alive, right? That's not what Isaiah 55 is talking about. No, God is offering a lavish banquet. He's offering not only just life, like not only just barely hanging on life, He's offering health and growth and nourishment. God's not going to keep you on spiritual life support. God promises not only just life, but growth. In other words, as you come to Him, as you feast daily on Christ in His Word, God will grow you strong and healthy spiritually. You'll be stable. You'll be satisfied. That's what He's offering here. So water gives life and refreshment. Milk stands for ongoing nourishment. And then wine represents joy and celebration. God's not offering a blah, joyless existence here. No, God says, come to me and find joy. Come to me, come to Christ and find true joy. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Those whom God saves know the joy of the Lord. They know the joy of having their sins forgiven, of being at peace with God, of knowing that they're reconciled to their Creator. They have joy even in the midst of trials, knowing that God loves them, that He's working good in them even through this pain. They experience the daily joy of walking with God and serving Him, working for a kingdom that's going to last, the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom. What joy that is. They have the sure hope that their striving in this fallen world is temporary. Yes, we walk by faith and not by sight now, but one day our faith will be made sight. One day we will enter into our eternal rest, because Christ has purchased it for us and shares it with us. So God promises life and ongoing nourishment and joy. And all who come to Him then will find true satisfaction for their soul. That's what verse 2 is talking about. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Good there means top quality. God is offering the best to us. Rich food there means there's a lot of it. This is an abundant banquet. God is generous. His grace is not stingy. This is picturing a lavish banquet spread before all who come to God in faith. And God's saving grace is not like, again, the things of the world that don't truly satisfy. Right? The world has all kinds of bells and whistles. It offers all kinds of pleasures, but they don't address the real need of our souls. Entertainment and thrills are short-lived and constantly leave us looking for more. Even the lies of the devil putting before us lust. By very nature, lust always wants more. It's never satisfied. God meets our greatest need by giving us new life in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Aren't those good words? You come to Christ and you find rest for your soul. The saving grace of God truly satisfies. Everyone who comes to Christ in faith leaves a new creation. They leave reconciled to God and justified in His sight. They have true peace of knowing that God's wrath against them has been satisfied. It's been turned away. They're no longer an object of God's wrath. The longing of their soul has been truly satisfied, because now, I was going to refer to a hymn later. We'll do that later, maybe. They have the joy of knowing that they can truly know God, right? That's why this longing in our soul exists, because we were made to know God and to worship Him, but sin separates us. And so people try to pursue all sorts of other things to find meaning, to find hope, to find peace, and none of it satisfies. And so God, as He gives this invitation, is saying, why are you so busy striving after all those things that don't satisfy? Why would you do that? Come to Me. I'm the one who has life. You say, well, that sounds great, right? But is this banquet temporary? Is this going to last? Well, again, look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to Me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you, what? An everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. He's talking about His covenantal love, His faithful love for His people that He has committed Himself to. You see, when God saves a person through Christ, He enters into an eternal covenant with them. Everyone God saves is swept into the covenant blessings that God made with David. That's why it's bringing him up. We'll talk more about that. Everyone's swept into the covenant blessings God made with Abraham. Those were both eternal, unconditional covenants. So God's gracious provision is not temporary. His salvation will not run out. After a few years, God's not going to say, you know, I'm getting kind of tired of this relationship. I'm breaking this off. You're too high maintenance. You're no longer welcome at My banquet. God's not going to do that. Everyone who comes in repentance and faith is there forever. When God saves sinners through Christ, He makes an eternal commitment to them. He forgives all their sins. He adopts them into His family and makes them co-heirs with Christ. And if that wasn't enough, He indwells them with His Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing their future and full salvation to come. In Christ, God loves us with a faithful, everlasting love. That's what verse 3 says. Our salvation, think about this, right? As we're gazing on the greatness of God's grace, our salvation was always based on God's grace, not on our works. So He will not grow tired of us. This is a generous invitation. I mean, sum it all up, and God's offering abundant and everlasting life. He's offering satisfaction of soul, peace with Him through the forgiveness of our sins, we'll see in verse 7. And again, this is a wide invitation. The call goes out. All of you who are thirsty, come. We'll talk more about that, how broad that invitation is in just a moment. But who benefits from this? Who benefits from this banquet? Well, only those who recognize their need, right, are going to benefit from this, the banquet that's spread there. And we saw that in our scripture reading, didn't we? Not all who are invited come. Not all who hear the call of the gospel respond. Only those who, by God's grace, recognize their need. Only those who realize that they're thirsty and starving are the ones who will be fed. Only those who admit that they're broke, that they have nothing to offer, that they're spiritually bankrupt, nothing to offer God for their salvation, they're the only ones who will be saved. Only those who realize that all their good works are like filthy rags are the ones who will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, salvation is to be received freely because Christ has paid it all. Right? He says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I mean, if you come saying, okay, thanks, but you know, let me try to contribute to this, then you're not welcome. You don't get it. You have to come totally dependent on God's grace. You've disqualified yourself if you try to contribute in some way. The only ones who benefit from God's gracious provision are those who come to God in repentance and faith, completely trusting on what Christ has done on their behalf. So that leads me then to point number 2. We made it, right, to point 2? The channel of God's grace. The channel of God's grace is Jesus Christ. And that's in essence, what verses 4 and 5 is saying. It's pointing us to the greater Son of David, to Jesus Christ. And I'll elaborate on that in a little bit. God's offer of salvation is gracious, and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Having mentioned this everlasting covenant that he had with David in verse 3, God now elaborates on that covenant in verse 4, which then moves into a discussion about Christ in verse 5. Okay, so verse 4, "Behold, I made him," that means David, "I made David a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples." In other words, you look back in 2 Samuel 7, when God makes this covenant with David, he promised that David, through his royal line, that someone from his royal line would rule over the nations. And that ultimately was accomplished through Jesus Christ. Jesus is of the house of David. He's the one who fulfills this covenant. I don't have time to do it this morning, but you can read how the apostles preached in Acts, especially Acts chapter 13, verse 34. They reference this fact that Jesus is the Son of David who fulfills this covenant. Then verse 5 here in Isaiah 55 addresses the greater Son of David, Jesus the Messiah, who's also, again, the suffering servant spoken of there in chapter 53. Verse 5, "Behold, you," that's speaking now of Jesus Christ, the servant, "shall call a nation that you do not know." This is key to us, guys, because that's why we're here, is verse 5. "Shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." This is why I keep saying this invitation is broad, it's wide, it's for, because it includes the Gentiles as well. They are the nation that did not know you. So through his substitutionary sufferings, again, that were described in Isaiah 53, Jesus Christ saves not only a faithful remnant from the nation of Israel, but believing Gentiles as well get to share in the blessings of this covenant. They get to share in the blessings of God's salvation as the gospel goes forth now under the new covenant that Christ has inaugurated. And we've seen that, right? We saw that as we studied Luke. We see that in the Gospels. We see that in the Great Commission when Jesus says, "Now I want you to go into all the nations and proclaim this good news." But think about that. Think about, we're trying to gaze on the grace of God. Think about how great God's grace is. Because of God's amazing grace, because of the finished work of Christ, people from every tongue and tribe and nation are coming to faith in Christ. Think about that. Think about this banquet. People from all over the world are coming to the living water and having their thirst quenched. People from all over the world are having their hungry souls satisfied through Jesus Christ. How gracious God is. His love extends beyond just one nation. His mercy reaches beyond one ethnic group. His family is made up of peoples of all colors. God's salvation is like a large banquet with lots of people. And the guests at that banquet come from many different countries, many different religious backgrounds, many different walks of life. But they all have this in common. Every person at that banquet is there solely because of the amazing grace of God shown to them through Jesus Christ. Right? None of them deserve it. They're there because God is gracious. So the blessings of salvation come to us through Jesus Christ. He purchased them by his life, death, and resurrection. And now it's through Christ who established this new covenant that salvation is extended to the nations. So Jesus is the channel through which we experience God's amazing grace. And that leads us into point number 3. The condition for receiving God's grace. The condition for receiving God's grace is simply this: forsaking sin and returning to God. Right? I mean, that's spelled out very clearly here in verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." In other words, forsake his thoughts. "Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God," in other words, "return to our God that he may abundantly pardon." So this call, this invitation is good news, right? That salvation is being offered, but it's also urgent news. Because God's offer of salvation is Yes, it's gracious, it's generous, it's free, but really the offer will not always be open, Scripture says. Right? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And the Bible shows that when man rejects the call, when man turns away, the Spirit of God may not always strive with man. So the Bible says, today if you hear His voice calling, come to Him. Do not turn and harden your hearts. Because you don't know when the Lord will give you another chance. It's an important warning for us. So if the Spirit of God today is showing you your need, then the Bible says, seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Return to Him. Come to Him in repentance and faith. And that's what verse 7 then talks about. Forsaking sinful thoughts and ways and returning to the Lord. See, when we sin, we're actually running from God, right? We're turning our back on our Creator. We're saying, no, I don't want You on the throne of my life. I'm going to be the one in charge here. We rebel against His rightful authority and stubbornly go our own way. We're loving our sin more than God. And so repentance then is changing our mind about that. It's turning around. It's not no longer going away from God, but going toward Him, toward His mercy. It's saying, you know what? I forsake this sin that I held on to, this sin that I thought was so important to me that I placed as more important than obeying You and seeking You. You know, I hate that sin. I'm forsaking that sin. Changing my mind about that sin. Changing my mind about my need. I see how desperately I need You. So forsaking sin, repenting of sin, and leaving that sin and going in the opposite direction. Not dabbling in it any longer, but renouncing it and running to Christ. Calling out to God for mercy, declaring your faith in Christ. Declaring that, yes, I believe Jesus died and rose again. Declaring that, yes, Jesus is my only hope for salvation. Yes, He is Lord, and I want to follow Him all the days of my life. God, please forgive me for my sins. I know I deserve Your wrath. Please forgive me. That's what's being pictured here in verse 7. And God says, in order for you, He encourages people to do that, right? He says, do that, because He will have compassion on the sinner. He will forgive. He will abundantly pardon. He doesn't turn those away who come in repentance. So again, if the Spirit of God is showing you your need today, if you're realizing how thirsty and hungry you are and you have been chasing after other things that don't satisfy, then turn to God. Embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And don't let your condition or your past stop you from coming. Don't think that you're too far gone. Don't think, oh, I've done too much. Because no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've run from God, He promises that when you forsake your sin and return to Him, He will abundantly pardon. Right? God is the Father who runs after the repentant, doesn't He? Which leads me then to point number 4. The astounding nature of God's grace. The astounding nature of God's grace is His love, His full pardon, His forgiveness of sins. Again, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. This is God's compassion. Let him return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Don't you love that phrase, abundantly pardon? Not just forgive a little bit and make you pay for the rest. No, He says, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make you white as snow. There will be no wrath left for you because of Christ. Because of Christ's perfect righteousness present to you on your account. Because of Christ's substitutionary death, bearing the full force of God's wrath that we deserve. Because of that, God abundantly pardons. It's in His nature. He's a forgiving God. We began our service talking about that. Psalm 103, talking about God. He does not deal with us according to our sins, Psalm 103 says, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. So when you think about God's forgiveness, I mean, when you really stop and think about how much God has forgiven me and what great price was paid that I could be forgiven. I don't know about you, but sometimes you're just like, I can't believe it. No one is that merciful. No one is that forgiving. No one would give up his own son to suffer the wrath that I deserved. No one would give up his own son to suffer for the very people who had sinned against God in the first place. Who does that? And that's why God says there in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We often quote those verses in reference to God and His sovereign plan. In other words, like God is beyond our comprehension. We can't begin to understand all His ways. And of course, that is true. Absolutely. The Bible teaches that. But you see that in the context, these verses, I believe, are talking about His grace, His forgiveness. It just goes, His ways are so far beyond our ways, it's almost hard to get our minds around. This God would abundantly pardon me? It's incomprehensible. But yet it's true because of who God is and what He says. And that leads me then to number 5, the certainty of God's grace. Again, in these verses, it's like God is just... You see how they all start with 4, right? It's like He's giving reason after reason. He says, "Return to me and I will abundantly pardon." And we're like, "No. What's the catch? There has to be a catch." And He's like, "No, I will for this, for that, for that." It's like He's giving reasons, convincing us of His grace. Convincing us of how amazing His grace is. "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And then look at this. "None of God's promises will fail." That's what number 5 is about, the certainty of God's grace. "None of God's promises will fail. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So just like the rain and snow cannot fail to nourish the earth, so God's promises of salvation will not fail. God will do everything that He has promised to do for His people. In other words, our sins really are forgiven, loved ones. God really has imputed us with Christ's perfect righteousness. We really do have eternal life. Christ really will return for us and raise us from the dead. God really will make a new heaven, a new earth with no more pain or death. Every time you see or think about the rain and the snow, think about that God's promises never fail. He will do what He has said He will do. Number 6 is the transforming power of God's grace. And what verses 12 and 13 are talking about, this is a picture of the curse reversed. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Look at 13. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle." This is a picture of the curse being reversed. Thorns and briars were part of the curse in Genesis 3 because of Adam's sin. But God says instead of damaging thorns and briars will come cypress and myrtle, trees that are useful and full of life. And what we should take away from that is just being reminded of God's grace, how powerful it is, how transforming it is. God's salvation produces a change. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come." God's salvation makes us new. It's a new birth. It's a new creation. Those whom God saves, He transforms. His Spirit indwells us and begins bearing fruit in us. That's why Jesus said, "You'll know a person by his fruit." If a person's still producing all thorns and no fruit, then God has not saved them. If their lives are still more characterized by the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 rather than the works of the fruit of the Spirit, then that's a huge red flag, because God's grace produces change. Yes, Christians fall into sin. We do, sadly. But by God's grace, we don't stay there. God quickly leads us back to repentance. Right? He quickly turns our head and remember the banquet I spread for you? Why are you going and playing in those mud puddles again? Right? Why are you going after those things that you know don't satisfy again? He brings us back. And He gives us increasing victory over sin. Christ's death and resurrection defeated sin and reversed the curse. His work of recreation begins in each person He saves and each person He indwells by His Spirit. And it's going to culminate at His return when He recreates the whole earth and raises His own. And certainly we see pictures of that, foreshadowing of that there in verse 12. Now let me close then with number 7, the ultimate result of God's grace. I've tried to quickly just cause us to gaze on God's grace. And I pray that it's producing in you, it's stirring up in you love and adoration for God and for Jesus Christ. And we see here the way this passage ends that all of this, all of God's work through Jesus Christ, all of His blessings to us are ultimately for His glory. That's the ultimate result, God's glory. Look how 13 ends. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Everyone seated at that banquet makes a name for the Lord. Everyone seated at that banquet is a testimony to God's grace. They're like a trophy throughout all of eternity, so that even the angels can look and say, wow, look how gracious our God is. Look at His banquet. Look at what He did for those sinners. They're His children now. They're sitting at His banquet. They're in His family. They're co-heirs with Christ. You read Ephesians and we read that great doxology of all the blessings that God has lavished on us in Christ Jesus. And verse 6 reminds us it's all to the praise of His glorious grace. And then in the very next chapter, Ephesians 2, after describing how we were by nature dead in our sins and enslaved to passions and following Satan, verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's all for His glory. God is making a great name for Himself because He is such a gracious God. So I pray today that if you've not come to this banquet, that by God's grace, by His awakening, you are hearing His voice and you'll come. Come enjoy the grace that God lavishes on all who repent and believe in Jesus. And if you're already a member of that banquet, then rejoice again at the blessings you have. Continue to feast, right? We never leave this banquet, right? We continue to, we should never, continue to feast on Christ. He is who truly satisfies. And as we do that, as we enjoy the blessings we already have of salvation and wait for the blessings yet to come, may our hearts continually be turned to praise for God and His glorious grace. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise You. You are a great God. And when we think about Your greatness, not only are You a great God because of Your power and Your sovereignty, but because of Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Oh, we praise You for all that You give sinners like us, that You would abundantly pardon us who turned our back on You, shook our fist at You, even though You're the one who holds us together. That You would send Your Son and subject Him to such great suffering to pay for our sins, to secure our salvation and our place at this banquet. That You are such a gracious God that not only do You spread this banquet, but as we sang, it's Your love and grace that compel us to come. We weren't smart enough to come to this banquet on our own. It was all because of Your regenerating grace. Many of us were maybe even running away from You, let alone not looking for You. And yet You sought us. You got a hold of us. You gave us life and opened our eyes to our need and to who Christ is. You get all the glory, Father. Jesus gets all the glory as well. We praise You. for this salvation. May you continue to make a name for yourself all around this world and through this local body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll close with a benediction.